Let's continue reading verses 16 through 27 of Genesis 49. Now, in this next section of Genesis 49, we have Jacob's patriarchal blessing on the rest of his sons: Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. Genesis 49, beginning at verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He gives goodly words. Joseph is a beautiful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Once again, let's consider some background notes now for this section of Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is not the easiest chapter in the Bible to interpret. This whole prophetic blessing of Jacob is in poetic language and is not that easy to translate and interpret. You know, I remember when I was working as a research scientist, I had to translate an article from a Russian technical journal into English. Now, I don't know much Russian. I don't know any Russian, except yet or something like that. But the job was not that difficult. I just got a Russian-English dictionary and just looked up the words and translated and interpreted. But you see, that was technical literature, where I already had a pretty good idea of what the article was about. But there's no way I could have translated and interpreted a Russian poem. Well, you see, sometimes the translation and interpretation of Hebrew poetry can be difficult. Not only is Genesis 49 Hebrew poetry, it's prophecy. And that, of course, is always harder to interpret than history, particularly if we don't know whether the prophecy has been completely fulfilled or not. And that would be true of some of the prophecies here in Genesis 49, because they do carry on to the last days, as we've seen in verse 1. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we have Jacob's prophecy concerning Dan. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. Now, is verse 17 a promise of blessing in that Dan would be able to defeat his enemies with cunning strategy? Or is it a prediction in poetic language that Dan would allow the serpent, that is Satan, to bring idolatry into Israel, and thus Israel would fall backward? See Judges 18 in this connection, where definitely idolatry comes in to Israel, and Dan, in a big way, is responsible for permitting idolatry to come into the land. And Dan, you remember, is where Jeroboam I set up one of the golden calf shrines. Read about that in 1 Kings 12. Some commentaries even suggest that this prophecy in Genesis 49 concerning Dan is a reference to the false prophet or the Antichrist of the last days. And this apostate Jew of the last days will come from the tribe of Dan. Well, we can't be sure, but maybe that's why Jacob at this point in verse 18 cries out for the salvation that he knows will only come through the Messiah. Verse 18, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. You know, the Hebrew word that's used here for salvation is Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus. In verses 19 through 21, we have the prophecies concerning Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. These are the other three sons, along with Dan, that were born to Jacob's concubines. Dan and Naphtali to Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, and Gad and Asher to Zilpah, Leah's handmaid. Let's just read those verses again. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He gives goodly words. Now these prophecies have all come true, or will come true. Gad on the Transjordan side was exposed to raids from the east, but Gad will be part of Christ's kingdom in the last days. Asher inhabited the rich seacoast north of Mount Carmel, and it's said of Naphtali that he gives goodly or beautiful words. Naphtali, you see, included the area around the Sea of Galilee. This is where all the disciples came from, except Judas. This is where our Lord had most of his ministry. It's hard not to see our Lord's gracious words as a fulfillment of this prophecy. You remember in Luke 4 and verse 22, we read, "They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." That brings us then to the last two sons of Jacob, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Let's take our two doctrinal points from the prophecy concerning Joseph. So doctrinal or teaching point number one, fruitfulness must find its source in God. Fruitfulness must find its source in God. Verse 22 says that Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. And verse 26 says, "The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers." It is predicted here that Joseph would be greatly blessed and very fruitful. That's the idea in his a fruitful bough or branch by a well, and his branches run over the wall. Very fruitful. And this all came true, of course, as we see in the great tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice how these blessings do include offspring there in verse 25, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. What was the source of Joseph's fruitfulness and blessing? Verse 25 gives the answer. "By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you." God Almighty, El Shaddai. God Almighty was the source of all blessing and fruitfulness for Joseph. And the same is true for us today. Fruitfulness must find its source in God. The world would say that you can generate your own blessing and fruitfulness. Treat yourself well, says the world. Feel good about yourself, and you will help others. You will automatically give of yourself for others. What a lie. How far do you think self-generated strength will take you? To the point of sacrifice? To the point of helping those in real need? No way. Only when you find your strength in the Almighty can you really be fruitful. Only when you find your source in God, not yourself, can your branch run over the wall. You wish you could be more fruitful as a Christian? Well, maybe we're trying too hard in our own strength and not depending on the Lord enough. You'll burn out quickly if you don't do it God's way. I've known many Christians who have wanted to be fruitful, but they never were fruitful because they were trying to do the Lord's work in their own strength. Fruitfulness must find its source in God. And doctrinal point number two, faithfulness must find its source in God. Faithfulness must find its source in God. Verse 23 says of Joseph that the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Think of the arrows that the enemy shot at Joseph, the arrows of hate and betrayal by the brothers, the arrows of temptation by Potiphar's wife, the arrows of false accusation and imprisonment. Yet Joseph was faithful and did not fall. How was Joseph able to do that? Verse 24 gives the answer. But his bow remained in strength, and his arms and his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Wow! What a character description of God revealed in these three names of God that are given here. The mighty God, the shepherd, the stone or solid rock of Israel. No wonder Joseph was able to withstand the attacks. Well, what about us? We'll never make it if we try to stand in our own strength. We must find our source of strength in God. You know, I love the picture that we get here in verse 24 of God helping Joseph. Did you ever see a child try to shoot an arrow from a bow that had too much tension? The bow shakes as it's pulled back and it's not in control. But now along comes the instructor. He's the strong expert. He puts his arms around the back of the child and puts the child's hands in his own hands. And with his strength, the bow is pulled back and everything's under control. Do you see the picture? Now, the point here is, are we trying to pull the bow ourselves and losing spiritual battles as a result? Try Joseph's secret. Depend on God and not on yourself. Pray with believing faith as you fight the battles. It's like letting the Lord grab your hands as you're trying to pull that bow back to fight the battles. Faithfulness must find its source in God. All right, now practical application. What animal would best describe your character? What animal would best describe your character? Throughout Genesis 49, Jacob used various animals to describe what certain tribes would be like. The lion for Judah, the donkey for Issachar, the snake for Dan, the deer for Naphtali, and in verse 27, the wolf for Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. Now, once again, is that a positive prediction or a negative prediction concerning Benjamin, or both? It's hard to say. Does it mean, as a ravenous wolf, Benjamin would be successful in war or cruel in war, or both? We do know from Judges 20 that the moral standards in Benjamin were not the greatest. But we also know Benjamin produced some valiant warriors. In any case, a ravenous wolf is the animal which best describes Benjamin. Now again, the question. What animal would best describe your character? So if God were describing your character with an animal, as here in Genesis 49, would his description be the same as our description? Would we say lion, but God would say kitten? Would we say ox, but God would say pig? Would we say horse, but God would say mule? Would we say golden retriever, but God would say gray mouse? Interesting question, isn't it? Let's hope he would not say snake or rat. Think about it. God had Jacob use animals to describe and predict the character of the 12 sons of Israel. If God were to use an animal to picture you, what animal would best describe your character?